Ruth chapter 2. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servants, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposefully for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. This is a favorite story. It's a favorite book of the Bible. As we've noted, how it's a bright spot in a very dark time, the time of the judges. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. There was real danger in the community, and yet we have this wonderful love story that is taking place here. And the first chapter, we've really focused in on the failures of God's people, Naomi and her husband and her two sons, having left the will of God, went into the land of Moab, and they suffered there. And Naomi comes back, and we find that those that had stayed under the corrective hand of God fared better than those that tried to escape the corrective hand of God. And now she comes back empty. And Ruth is with her, and she has converted. She has claimed the God of Israel, even beyond Naomi's life. She says that I will die where you will die. Of course, the age difference there. She is going to follow after the God of Israel, even after Naomi has passed. And so this is a genuineness in her heart that was not in her sister-in-law, who had given words of encouragement, and she was in the process of going, but when she was faced with the realities of giving up the possibility of marriage and the comforts of life, she turned back. But here we see Ruth, who faced with that same reality. She may never marry again. She's going to be a foreigner in this land. She is, in a sense, a cursed people, that the descendants of Moab are not to be a part of Israel for 10 generations. And so there's a lot there that she had to have processed and recognized the sacrifice when she said, I claim your God. I will be with you to the very end. I will not be separated from you. And how many times young people will make some profession of faith, but they allow their desires for the pleasures of this life to lead them astray. Many give up God for a marriage or a relationship. We want our own way when it comes to getting married, when it comes to our love life. Are we willing to sacrifice those things which are so precious to us to have a right relationship with God? Ruth was one. She didn't know what God would possibly do in that area of her life. And I think that's a real struggle for a lot of people, that can I really trust God to provide me a godly spouse? Can I really trust God to lead in my affairs to give me a pleasant situation? We allow ourselves to fall in love with the beauty of youth, and we chase after those things, and the heart wants what the heart wants, and we think that that has to be followed, and it doesn't. Rather, we can say, this person is not the will of God for my life. They don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're not walking in the Spirit. They're not following after God and spiritual things. I can let this pass by and place my life in the hands of God and know that God will do what is right and good. He is able to give me the spouse that is best for me. He's able to work in my relationships to the glory of God. Even if I have to be single the rest of my life, what God would provide to me will be a blessing. And that's hard. And that's what Ruth was doing when she left Moab. I'm not going back to my father's house. I'm not going back to my mother and find a new spouse from the people whose gods are not gods. I would rather have God and no husband and no security, because that's a really big thing in that day. Today, ladies can go out, they can have a career, they can provide for themselves and all. Not so here. To not have a husband was to be without protection. It was to be without resources. It was to be in poverty. It was the widows and the orphans. It was to be casting themselves upon the charity of others and the protective hand of God, who they could not see. Do we trust the Lord? Would we rather have God and a right relationship with Jesus Christ than to have the pleasures of this life? In the very first verses of this, we've changed focus. So chapter 1, we're focusing on the women. Chapter 2, we see Boaz introduced. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. And so this next segment of the story unfolds. We want to understand who Boaz is and why is he so important. And we recognize that Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ. And many people that deal with the book of Ruth get so focused on this idea of type that they try to cram everything into that type. They try to see something spiritual in the field, and they see something spiritual in the gleaning, and they try to fit everything into this type. And that's not the way types are supposed to work. And if you do that, you're going to be missing a lot of the practical lessons of the passage. But it is that Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ. He is a kinsman redeemer. And so we see some wonderful qualities in Boaz that we see also in Jesus Christ. But we see qualities in both Boaz and in Ruth that ought to be qualities in our life. And that's what I want us to really focus on as we look at this passage. That those that are placing their trust in God and developing godly character and godly lives look a certain way. There's a difference. There's a distinctiveness about them. Though Boaz is a picture of Christ, we can see that he was a man that was relationally qualified to be a redeemer. He had to be a close relative. According to the laws of Israel, if the man dies and leaves his wife without having any kids, his name would be cut off. And so God made provision that a near kinsman, and oftentimes it would be a brother, would come along and have a child with that woman, and that child would be his brother's offspring. It would carry his brother's name and inherit his brother's possessions. It was God's protection of his people, his care for them in a special way, to redeem back the things. In that situation, a woman would be forced into poverty, and she would be in a place like Naomi where she would be selling off her land and just trying to survive. But a kinsman redeemer would step in and rescue her and buy that land and preserve it in the family and to care for the widow and the family unit. Give it the protection. Give it the security. Give it the financial support. And as we see that very first verse, these elements are brought right to the forefront. We want to make sure we understand that this Boaz is a very special situated person in that he was relationally qualified to be the Redeemer. Jesus Christ is specially qualified relationally to be the Redeemer. Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15, we must have a near kinsman. And we can rejoice that we do have a near kinsman. After Adam and Eve sinned and God is placing the curse, he also gives them hope in this. The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And so the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, her seed, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And the idea there is that the seed of the woman was going to crush Satan. Bruise the head. You crush the head with your heel. Whereas the serpent was only going to bruise the heel. And we see that fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Satan bruises the heel of Jesus Christ and he takes him to the cross and crucifies him. But in that very act, Jesus Christ has complete victory over Satan and over sin, but he could only do it because he was the seed of the woman. He became one of us. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That is God with us. John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God became man. He took on flesh. He became a near kinsman to us. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 7, "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Hebrews chapter 2. As Hebrews elevates Jesus Christ as the great high priest, he emphasizes the fact that he was like unto us. Verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children, having partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." And we have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with us because he is a near kinsman to us. He became man. Not only was he relationally qualified, he was a man financially enabled. It tells us there that he was a man of great wealth. And the translation there, the same Hebrew words are used, translated as man of valor in other places. And some speculate that maybe Boaz in his youth would have been one of the warriors of Israel. He was a man of valor. The idea behind that depends on the context. If it is a war context, he's a great warrior. But in other contexts, it's demonstrating that in that context, he is capable. And in this economic context, he is a man of valor. He is capable of doing what was necessary in being able to provide the redemption of Ruth and her property. And we have a Savior who is a man of valor. He is a man of great wealth. He is fully capable of providing those things which we need for salvation and beyond, even for life. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. What a wonderful picture. Boaz, the rich, wealthy man, has to pay a cost in order to redeem this. And when he presents that later in the story to the other kinsmen, and he says, I'm not willing to do that. It would cost me too much. There is a richness in Jesus Christ. But it is a richness that he was very willing to bestow upon us. Romans chapter 2. The New Testament likes to present Jesus Christ in his richness. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? He has what it takes to redeem. He has the patience. He has the forbearance. He has the ability to forgive. Chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. We come to Jesus Christ barren, empty, full of sin, but his grace is bigger than our sin. His righteousness is full righteousness, which he is able to bestow upon us. He is rich in mercy. Jesus Christ was wealthy in all the things which are necessary to provide redemption to us. He was fully capable. Boaz was a man who was a man of godly character. That character was refined. He's an older man. He's not young anymore. But his life shows a life that had been developed in a relationship with God. He's able to face the normal things of life, and his godliness showed forth. It was evident. He comes, he's very wealthy. He doesn't have to work. Right, he hires men to do the work. He hires women to do the work. But he comes to the field. And he has this good relationship with his workers. You know, Satan wants to create an animosity between the wealthy and the poor. Between those that are in authority and those that are subjected to authority. But in a right relationship, Boaz is able to be a wealthy landowner and have a good relationship with the workers. And he comes and he says, God bless you. What a wonderful, positive, joyful relationship that is presented there. He saw that God was involved in the normal things of life. He didn't look down on people. He saw them as God's people. He was joyful. He was positive. He was spiritually minded. God has a part in our lives that God is the source of our blessings. The Lord bless you, the worker. Are we spiritually minded? Do our thoughts of God penetrate the activities of our life? Does it come out of our mouths as we speak to those that we work with? In verse 12, he recognizes the importance of an individual who is converted, who has come out of a pagan culture and has adopted and yielded to the God of Israel. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. He was able to recognize a spiritual work in the process. You have chosen the God of Israel. You've come under His wing, and God is going to reward you for that. God is going to be faithful to you because you've made this choice. That word wing there is also used to describe the skirt or the robe of a man. And we're going to see this come up again in our next chapter. It's going to play a significant role. It presents a wonderful picture. We think of olden times when ladies wore the full skirts and dresses and things, and the little children, when a stranger would come into the yard, the kids would run to the mother, and what would they do? They would hide themselves in their mother's skirts, right? They bury their face in there. Offered protection. It's a chick that runs to its hen, and she puts out her wings and gathers them under her. And Jesus even uses that symbol, and he had a desire that he would gather his people Israel under his wing, but they would not. Do we come to our Savior looking for His protection, trusting to His special parental care? Boaz had a lot of godly characteristics. He was spiritually minded. He was a man compassionately inclined. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field. Will you listen, my daughter?" Here's an older man and a younger woman. Here is a wealthy man and a woman in abject poverty. This is a man, and she's just a woman in that culture. And yet see how tenderly he addresses her. My daughter. He was a compassionate man. Dr. Nettleton says, not only did this man call for the Lord's blessing, he proceeds to do what he could to bring it about. Not only is he tender in his words, he is considerate in his actions. James chapter 2 and verse 16. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? You can't just use words. You have to follow up those words with actions. Go, be warm, be filled. No, here's the food you need. He was very compassionate. He was a man who was wisely generous. Wisely generous. He doesn't just pour out a wealth upon her and tell her she doesn't have to work, but provides to her the security that she would be able to work and provide for herself. He doesn't take advantage of her, and he is very careful that in all that he does not give the idea that anything improper is taking place in this relationship. This is the time of the judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. He is wealthy and powerful. He could have done whatever he wanted with her. But he is careful to guard and protect her reputation as well as his. That he's not giving himself over to her. Maybe she was very attractive. We don't know. He could have seen, hey, I know I am the one who could redeem her and she could be mine. He doesn't do that. He knows that there is a possibility that there's another that could redeem her. And so he's not stepping across a line that he can't draw back from. He's not giving himself to her, but he is being fully generous in wisdom. Caring for her without any sense of impropriety. Ladies, young ladies, what are you looking for in a man? He's handsome. He's strong. He's smart. He's going places. He's on the basketball team. He's powerful. Those things capture our eyes, right? They capture our heart. He said something nice about me. Are we seeing the character of Jesus Christ? Boaz was a man older than Ruth. It wouldn't have been a natural attraction. But as you look at the qualities of Christ in him, this is the kind of man that you could spend a lifetime with. He's loving. He's considerate. He's generous. He's following after God. He thinks spiritual thoughts. He's being led of the Lord. That's the man you want. You going to wait for him? Now let's look at Ruth. Look at the good qualities that are displayed in her character as well. She is really in a difficult place. She has lost her husband. She's left her land. She's forsaken her own family to come and live in abject poverty with a grumpy old lady that is bitter. And under the hardship of life, the beauty of her inner character shows forth. Guys, what are you looking for in a wife? Ladies, what are you wanting to be as the wife and mother in your home? Well, if things were just better, if we just had more money, and if we just had better circumstances, and we had nicer cars, and we had nicer this and that, I could be nice. No. The hardship of life brings out what's in the heart. You've got to develop godly character. She did not sulk or procrastinate under the pressure of a problem. She got right down to business. She asks Naomi, "May I go and work? May I go find a place where I can glean some food?" They haven't been back very long. They couldn't have been. They would have starved to death. They've been back within a few days. A small community, word gets around. Naomi, who went out full, has come back empty. She went out with a husband and two sons. She comes back with a Moabite daughter-in-law. All over town. Everybody knows about what's going on. And she goes out and she starts working. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Right now is the opportunity. She could have sat there and said, well, the Lord God who I've placed my trust in is going to provide for our needs. And I'm going to sit here with Naomi by her side and wait for God to pour in his blessing. Not a bit. The Lord God, who I have placed my trust in, is going to bless me, but I'm going to go out and I'm going to meet that blessing. I'm going to go out and work. I'm going to go out and see where the Lord leads me. I don't know anybody. I don't know what fields are safe. I don't know what fields are dangerous. I don't know, who's going to allow me to work, who even is following the law and leaving something for me to glean. But I'm going to go out there and I'm going to seek it, and God is going to guide and direct and lead me. She didn't sit there and sulk, and she didn't procrastinate. She was not crippled by her fears. It's dangerous out there. Don't you know every man's doing that which is right in their own eyes? I could get hurt. There's real danger. They did not allow that fear to dominate her life. She went out trusting that God would lead and direct in her life. She added action to her faith. She took on means available. But she did so in faith. She was not presumptuous, but she humbled herself to ask permission. I'm in the land of Israel. Israel has a law. Everybody has to leave a little bit in their field for the poor, the widow, and the stranger to come and glean. I have a right for this. I'm going to go out and claim my rights. That's not what she did. That was not her attitude. She went out and she sought permission. She humbled herself. She had to draw attention, in doing that, draw attention to the fact that I am in absolute poverty. I'm one step from begging at the side of the street. I am also a foreigner. I don't belong here. She humbled herself and asked for the opportunity. One of the wonderful characteristics of godliness is humility. And it's not one that comes easily to any of us. We have to have that humility if we're going to come to Jesus Christ. If we're going to have a Savior. He is rich in mercy. He is rich in all that we need. But we have got to humble ourselves and say, I am absolute abject poverty. I am a sinner, wretched and undone. I am deserving of hell and death and no blessing from God. I am a rebel against Him. Would you please save me? Would you pour out your mercies upon me? Would you give me your grace? We have to humble ourselves and come and ask. Salvation's not by works. She was not presumptuous. She humbled herself. She worked diligently, not shunning the menial and difficult nature of the work. We see it in verse 7 and verse 17. Let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. She started early. The task was difficult. I mean, reaping the fields was hard enough. The men ran the sickles. The women came up and bound the sheaves and set them. It was hard work when you're reaping the bounty. It's harder work when you're searching the ground for every little head of grain that got missed. When you don't have the sickle to cut the grain in the corners of the field that were left, and you have to use your hands. And this is wearing upon her body, but she doesn't shun it. She's no princess. She's not pampered. She's not difficult. She's not high maintenance. She wasn't caring for her nails and her hair. She would go home that night with cuts on her hand from the sharpness of the grass and an ache in her back from being bent over all day long. This was hard work. And she went to it joyfully. She related humbly to the people in her life. She was very respectful. She's a grown woman, but she asks her mother-in-law, may I go out and find some place to glean? She comes to Boaz, may I glean in your field? And Boaz speaks kindly to her, and she bows herself to the ground and asks, why should I receive such grace from you? Why should I be receiving your attention and your favors in this way? She was sociable. She worked among those that were working in the field. She was probably with others that may have been gleaning. She sat and ate with the workers. She didn't hide herself. She didn't isolate herself. She didn't flee back home. She spoke well to Boaz when he speaks to her. She had some social graces. The beauty of her personality was greater than her physical beauty. This is a love story, right? The rich man marries the poor. You know, it's Cinderella, Ashpenella, right? I kid the kids with the old name for Cinderella. Absolute poverty, I'm coming to rescue you. You're a beautiful young lady. You're just in a bad situation. You know what's not mentioned in the book of Ruth? How attractive is Ruth? There's nothing there. We don't have this, you know, if we were writing a romance story here, we'd say, what's the color of her hair? What was her figure like? You know, what was her grand attractions? Not here. The grand attraction is her character. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Let's look again at 1 Peter chapter 3. So Paul writes to Timothy, Peter says the same thing. Verse 3 of chapter 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, which with the incorruptible beauty of gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That's a very difficult thing for young people to get over. It's a very difficult thing for men to get over. To get beyond what we see with our eyes in terms of the beauty of their body, the beauty of their hair, the beauty of their clothing, and to look for the character. As we read about Ruth and Boaz, we can fall in love with them because it was their character that was so beautiful. Are we looking for character? Are we developing character in our own lives? That we would be like Ruth and that we would be like Boaz. Physical beauty fades. Wealth comes and goes. Do we have the beauty of character that is going to be attractive to our spouse when we're 70 years old? When we're 80 years old? When our life is made up of doctor's appointments and medications and devices in the home that are there to help us do things that we normally were able to do in our youth. All the money in the world isn't going to matter. Do you have the character of Jesus Christ, which will draw the heart of your spouse? Let's bow our heads, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for these examples. We thank you that you have given us a type of Jesus Christ, a kinsman redeemer, fully capable to provide redemption for our souls. But also these character qualities of hard work and humility and graciousness and generosity and the fruit of the Spirit which ought to be in our lives, Lord, we pray that you would help us, that we would not put so much emphasis upon the pleasures of this world, upon the beauty of the body, but upon the character of the heart. That when the hardships of life would come, a beautiful fragrance will proceed when we are crushed. We thank you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.